There was once a pope who decided that all the Jews had to leave Rome on the day of Purim. Naturally, there was a big uproar from the Jewish community, so the pope made a deal. He would have a religious debate with a member of the Jewish community. If the Jew won, the Jews would stay and enjoy their Purim parties. If the pope won, the Jews would have to take their hamantaschen and go elsewhere. The Jews realized that they had no choice, so they picked a man named Moshe to represent them. Moshe asked for one addition to the debate. To make it more interesting, neither side would be allowed to talk. The pope agreed. The day of the great debate came. Moshe and the pope sat opposite each other for a full minute before the pope raised his hand and showed three fingers. Moshe looked back at him and raised one finger. The pope waved his fingers in a circle around his head. Moshe pointed to the ground where he sat. The pope pulled out a wafer and a glass of wine. Moshe pulled out an apple. The pope stood up and said, "I give up. This man is too good. The Jews can stay and celebrate their Purim festival." An hour later, the cardinals crowded around the pope and asked him what happened. The pope said, "First, I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity." He responded by holding up one finger to remind me that there was still one God common to our faiths. Then I waved my finger around me to show him that God was all around us. He responded by pointing to the ground and showing that God was also right here with us. I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us from sins. He pulled out an apple to remind me of original sin. He had an answer for everything. What could I do? Meanwhile, the Jewish community crowded around Moshe. "What happened?" they asked. "Well," said Moshe, "first, he said to me that the Jews had 3 days to get out of here. I told him that not one of us was leaving. Then he told me that this whole city would be cleared of Jews. I let him know that we were staying right here." "And then what happened?" asked a woman. "I don't know," said Moshe. "He took out his lunch and I took out mine." The festival of Purim is coming when we read the Megillah, the book of Esther. It is a time to celebrate how Hashem delivered our people from Haman's evil plan to annihilate us. We honor Mordechai and Esther, but it is not often that we honor their parents and grandparents and their synagogue community that made them into the kinds of Jews that were able to be used by God to save us. In short, I would like to talk with you this morning about leaving a legacy and the lesson we can learn from looking at the life of Mordechai and Esther. We are told in Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. "Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordechai." Hey, "the son of Yair." Now we should all say hooray for his father, Yair. "The son of Shimei, his grandfather." Yay. "The son of Kish, his great-grandfather." Who likes Kish? Yeah, good. Who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Here we see that Mordecai was the fourth generation in his family to grow up in the exile. And that, despite living in a Gentile land, Mordecai remained a loyal and identifiable Jew. It is likely that Esther, Mordecai's cousin, had a similar background as a fourth generation Jew in exile. She was the daughter of Avichail. Yay, Avichail! Why didn't Mordecai and Esther assimilate into a Gentile identity while they were in exile? After all, one of the points of the Purim party, of the Purim story and the Purim party, is that it was dangerous to be a Jew in Persia. I would like to suggest that there were at least two reasons why Mordecai and Esther became the kinds of Jews who were able to be used by God to save their people. First, Mordecai and Esther's parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, Yair, Shimei, Kish, and Avichail, were committed to L'dor V'dor. They were committed to passing on the covenant from generation to generation. If Esther and Mordecai's family had not had this conviction, the dynamic duo of Mordecai and Esther would have surely assimilated, and they would not be the heroes of the story that we celebrate year after year. The Lord would have tapped someone else for this role. There is a lesson here for us as parents. We have to give our children a heritage from the Lord and teach them to pass this heritage onto their children and onto their children's children, a heritage as Messianic Jews and a heritage as Messianic Gentiles. It is up to us as parents to leave this legacy, and it begins in our homes. In the Rudolph home on Friday nights, our family usually enjoys a Shabbat dinner together. But last night, we did something a little different. Harumi went out to spend some time with Elisa, our daughter, and so it was just Miriam and me. I could have said to Miriam, since it's only the two of us, let's just enjoy the dinner Mama made, eat lots of ice cream, and not do all the blessings. But I felt it was important for us to keep our tradition, even if it was just the two of us. So Miriam got out the benchers, the candlesticks, the Kiddush cup, and we had a wonderful Shabbat dinner together, just the two of us. For me, it was very special, and because Harumi was away, it was the first time that Miriam, as far as I recall, the first time that Miriam said the blessing over the Shabbat candles. As Miriam was singing the Hebrew blessing, I remember thinking to myself, this is what it means to pass on a heritage from one generation to another. And I reflected on how Mordecai and Esther's parents and grandparents must have done the same thing because they, too, were committed to L'dor V'dor. They are a vital but often forgotten part of the Purim story, Mordecai and Esther's parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. A second factor that contributed to Mordecai and Esther retaining their Jewish identity and not assimilating was the synagogue. Many scholars think that the institution of the synagogue developed during the 70 years that our people were in Babylon. In the absence of the temple, our people needed a central place to worship and grow as Jews. The synagogue was essential because Jewish life is communal in nature. Without a synagogue, without a Beit Tefillah, a house of prayer, how could Jews pray together, celebrate mitzvahs together, learn together, and participate in Gemilut Chasidim, deeds of loving kindness together? It would be impossible. Last week, we had the joy of celebrating Myra's bat mitzvah. Yay! That was wonderful. And that was only possible because of Myra's hard work and because of the existence of this synagogue. One lesson of Purim is that we need to invest in this synagogue so that long after we are gone, this synagogue is continuing to serve parents and children and everyone the Lord brings through these doors. In other words, we need to leave a legacy. Debbie Garcia, Debbie, why don't you raise your hand there for anyone who doesn't know you? Debbie Garcia is taking classes in biblical Hebrew right now at Messianic Jewish Theological Institute. Why? Well, in part, it is because Debbie loves Hebrew. But more importantly, Debbie has a vision for our synagogue to have a vibrant biblical Hebrew program for our children and our adults. I cannot tell you how many people have asked me or called the synagogue asking, when are we going to have Hebrew classes? But in order to have a Hebrew program that will knock your socks off, Debbie has to invest the time, energy, and prayer to get all that she needs to start this program and to do it with excellence. Debbie wants to leave a legacy, in other words, a legacy of biblical Hebrew study in our synagogue. She wants to teach biblical Hebrew to people who have given up on being able to learn it. Is that you? Then you need to see Debbie, because you're the one that she wants to do this for. She wants to teach biblical Hebrew to children who will one day teach what they have learned to others. And so on, and so on, and so on. What legacy do you want to leave? I want to challenge all of us this morning to think about this question. Purim is a time to remember the legacy that Esther and Mordechai passed down to us. We are told at the end of the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 9, verses 26 through 32, because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom, i.e., to make a legacy, that they and their descendants and all who join them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation. That's the legacy, by every family, and in every province, and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease, that's the legacy, to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Avichail, along with Mordechai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordechai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times as Mordechai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them. And as they had established for themselves and their descendants, there's the legacy, in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. Esther and Mordechai were two Yids from Susa who followed the Lord and ended up changing Jewish history and world history in the process. They passed on a legacy to their own people. Let's catch that vision during this Purim season. Let's all come, if we can, to the Megillah reading, the reading of the Book of Esther on Wednesday night, and the congregational Purim party next Saturday evening. It's a time to enjoy a Purim spiel, to eat each other's hamantaschens, which literally means Haman's pockets. Who here wants to eat Haman's pockets? Well, next Saturday night you can eat Haman's pockets. And let's give our children the best Purim party they have ever experienced. Let's pass a legacy onto them. We need to live life not just for ourselves, but also for the coming generations. But isn't this foolish? Why should we invest in something that we can't fully enjoy in the here and now? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Let's all say that together. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. One more time. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Investing in this synagogue has to do with living for God and not living just for ourselves. Do we have problems? Absolutely. Will there be problems in the future? Absolutely. Did the congregations led by Yeshua's shlichim, his apostles, have problems? Absolutely. Did Mordechai and Esther's synagogue have problems? Do the other synagogues in Richmond have problems? Is it fair to say that every synagogue and every church has problems? And if that is the case, why shouldn't we have problems? What makes us so special? The question is whether we skedaddle when we see problems or whether we become part of the solution by praying, persevering, even over the course of years, pitching in and speaking words of encouragement to one another. Leaving a legacy requires the latter. We all need to become like Kepha, Peter. Yeshua asked Kepha in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, our Brit Chadashah portion for today. Yeshua said to Peter, to Kepha, "Who do you say I am?" Shimon Kepha answered, and let's all say this together, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua replied, "Blessed are you, Shimon, son of Yonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Kepha," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my congregation. And the gates of Sheol, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it." Let me share a secret with you. We can overcome any challenge now or in the future if we think of ourselves as rocks on which the Lord builds his congregation. All of us here, you and me, are rocks, living stones that the Lord has brought together to build his synagogue. We need to fix our eyes on the big vision that Hashem has given us to pioneer the reestablishment of the Messianic Jewish community after 1,600 years of hiatus, after 1,600 years of there being no Messianic Jewish community. That's a big vision. But we are rocks, and we're going to see that accomplished. There are many reasons why the Lord wants to reestablish the Messianic Jewish community in our day. And one of those reasons is eschatological. The Messianic Jewish community is a bridge between the Jewish and the Christian worlds. You know, a bridge isn't always easy because people are always walking over it and driving over it. Imagine if you were a bridge, how would you feel? But bridges are very important, aren't they? We are a linchpin, a bridge between the Jewish and Christian worlds, a linchpin. And as a linchpin, the Lord is going to use this community and is presently using the Messianic Jewish community to see Israel and the church restored. Israel needs her Messiah, and the church needs its Jewish roots and its Jewish wing. Our community is small, but it fulfills a big eschatological role in serving the church and in serving Israel by helping each to become whole. As we do this, as we serve as a bridge, as we serve as a linchpin, as we fulfill our destiny as a messianic Jewish community, we hasten the return of the Messiah. Isn't that exciting? This eschatological vision should motivate us to leave a legacy. Mordecai and Esther changed the world through the legacy that they left us. And we are celebrating that legacy this coming week. But they were only able to do this because of the legacy that their family and their synagogue left them. As we approach the festival of Purim, let's reflect on the legacy that the Lord wants us to leave the Messianic Jewish world through Tikvat Israel. Let us dream of the future Esthers and the future Mordechais who will go out from our community to do the Lord's work. They will stand on our shoulders and succeed because of our selfless sacrifice as we follow in the footsteps of Yeshua. Let's pray.